Lord willing, we will end our number 49 today and move on by God's grace and His will, unless you have a lot of comments and questions. And that would be okay as well. But 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, we'll just review quickly. Peter was a fellow elder, and he was not above the ones that he was writing to. And he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." And then in verse 2, he tells the elders what their principal job is. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Now, what is the elder's job? Shepherd the flock of God. Now, it doesn't say, don't be a shepherd to your flock. It's not your flock. Don't be a manipulator of God's flock. You aren't called to be a manipulator. Don't strong arm God's flock. You aren't called to strong arm God's flock. What should elders do? They should shepherd God's flock. What is God's flock? Every person involved or in attendance at a church, is that the flock of God? Jim? Or Tom? Those who are saved, okay? And what does it mean to shepherd? We saw that. Peter was a fellow elder. Number two, the elder's principal job is to shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd means to feed, supply what is necessary for their soul's need, furnish, and pasture. Furnish pasture. Now, I paused to think about that a little bit more this week. And should elders just read the scriptures to people? Is that a good thing to do? Absolutely. That is not all, though. Should elders just tell Christ's sheep what a passage says? No. What does it mean to shepherd? Teach? Faith? Live by example? Guide, oversee. Lead them so they can get it for themselves. Okay? Shepherding means taking God's word and applying it to everyday situations so that we can walk wisely in this world around us. Being wise. What does it mean to be wise? What does it mean to be wise in the world in which we live? Not all at once. Dennis? Properly applying God's word to everyday situations that come up. It means how to think correctly about God in a world where lies and untruths about God abound. It means being able to help other people in our world think correctly about God in the midst of this same world. It means those of you who have unsaved spouses. And you know, a couple of Sunday nights ago, we prayed for all of you by name. We just went through our congregation and thought of people who have unsaved spouses. And we prayed for you all by name. But it means that you living in your family and before your spouse with God's glory and His honor in view. That's what it means to live wisely. It means seeking to honor God in all that you do and say to those unsaved family members. And that there is probably not much that is more difficult than to be in a family that is divided over Christ. Some are in Christ, or one is in Christ, and others are not. And you just face a constant bombardment, a constant assault against your family, against your faith. And that is part of taking up your cross and following Christ. It means in all of our families that we know what God wants us to do as husbands and fathers and wives and mothers and children and brothers and sisters. It means that in our jobs, we honor God in our work and that we reflect Christ before our bosses and our coworkers. And it means that we're equipped to give the truth of God, the truth about man, the truth about Christ, the truth about man's responsibility before God. That is what it means to walk wisely in the world in which we live. And that is what shepherding involves, teaching people, Christ's flock, to walk wisely in this world. And it's to be equipped with God's word and wisdom to walk through the minefield of this world. How are we supposed to walk through the minefield of this world? Well, carefully, joyfully, wisely, gracefully. A lot of things that we could add there. Wisely, constantly desiring to reflect the Lord Jesus. And when we fall or when we fail, what is our tendency when we fall and fail? You fall, okay? You fail. You sin. What is our human tendency? Blame God? Hide it? Give up? Question why? Mope around in it for a while? Somebody over here had an answer. Heather? Give up? Okay. You know what I find out that we do often when we fail and fall into sin? We try to work off our failure by doing something good. Isn't that true? All right, I failed here. Now I need to do something to counteract that. Is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? What is that? Chuck? That's right. That's what I was going to say. That is a works justification, a works righteousness. And what should we do when we fail and fall into sin? Pray. Confess it. We should run to Christ. But I failed him. That's right. That's why we need to run to him. We seek his forgiveness through the death and resurrection of Christ himself. And that's Jesus Christ in our place. And that is what shepherding is, and that is what it means to learn to be shepherded. Now, verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And we saw last week that true spiritual leadership is not done by manipulation or intimidation. It's not done by manipulation or intimidation. That's the next space on your page. But by proclaiming the truth of God's word and leading by example. Humble submission and obedience to that truth on the part of leadership. Now, why do we do all this? Verse 4. Did you get those answers? No? Again. True spiritual leadership is not done by manipulation or intimidation, but by proclaiming the truth of God's word and leading by example. Why should elders do what they do? What does verse 4 say? Okay, they'll receive the crown of glory. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, elders are under shepherds. The chief shepherd one day is going to appear. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. The reward of seeing his glory. Remember John 17:24. Father, I pray that all those that you have given me, that they would be with me to see my glory. That's part of glory, is seeing Christ's glory. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. It's not harps. It's not streets of gold. It's not mansions. It's not anything. The glory of heaven is Christ himself. Now, verse 5. After the four verses to the elders, after the four verses to leaders, Peter has one verse for the people who are under authority. If that authority is being biblical authority. And what is his command to people who are under authority? Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And we saw last week, it means to put yourself under, cooperate with. If you have biblical, Christ-centered, grace-filled authorities in Christ's church, which you will recognize if you are a Berean who searches the scriptures to see whether these things are so or not, if you have leaders like that, Paul, Peter says, submit to them. They are watching for your souls as those who will give account on the day of judgment to the Lord. What's the next phrase in verse 5? After be subject to the elders. What's the next phrase? Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Those who are leading and those who are under leadership, what are they to do? Clothe themselves with humility. If leaders don't lead with Christ-likeness, they're proud. And verse 6 says, the end of verse 5, I'm sorry, for God opposes the proud. If those under leadership won't submit to Christ's word through them from the word of God, they are proud. God opposes them. Now, it's not just that it's like a big cement block wall here. Okay, and you push against that wall, unless your name is Samson, it's not going anywhere. okay, and if your hair was cut as Samson, it's not going anywhere still. So it's not that you're just, boy, I can't move that wall. That wall is not opposing you, it's just there. God is not just like that wall. He is actively opposing you. He is pushing against you. And so we have absolutely nothing about which to be proud. What do we have that we have not received? What do you have today that you have not received? I think it was Bev told me today that she said that little answer in the store this week. How are you doing? Better than I deserve. And what did that lady, what did she tell you? Okay, that's going to open up a conversation somewhere along the line for you to give the gospel to someone, just in a quick little snippet. What do I deserve from God? I deserve His wrath. I deserve, for my sins, His wrath for all eternity. And He has given me eternal life in Jesus Christ. I am way better than I deserve. What do we have that we have not received? And then we started last Sunday the next section. One of our fears, if we are in authority, well, I hope it's one of our fears. It ought to be one of our fears if we're in authority, if we're honest, is how can I tell my son or my daughter? How can I tell my student at school? How can I tell people in the church not to do this thing when I did it when I was his age? You ever have that experience? I have children. When I was their age, I did this, and I'm telling them, don't do that. I feel like a hypocrite. If I was guilty of that, how can I tell them not to do that? Well, I can't say anything because I'll be a hypocrite. How can they be submissive to me when I have been unsubmissive in my life? Our page there. How can we expect people to follow leaders when the leaders themselves are not perfect? Now, it doesn't mean... Well, you're not perfect, I can't follow you. We have those requirements, those qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1. We looked at those the last 2 weeks. But how should we think? How should we think about this idea? How can I tell somebody else when I'm not perfect? What are some ideas we ought to have in mind as we think about... Heather, did you raise your hand? Just scratched your nose. Dennis raised his hand. Peter. What about Peter? Peter failed. Christ restored him. Okay? And Peter could stand before the Sanhedrin and those Jewish leaders before whom he had denied Christ just about 2 months earlier and fallen greatly. And how could he stand there and say, you know, there is no salvation in any other except this one in Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name that I denied 2 months ago. Well, I can't say that. I mean, look what I did 2 months ago. All right, so we have that example of Peter. Any other ideas you have? Chad?
That's kind of what a hefty percentage of the Old Testament is about, is showing that, you know, we see in David's many sins, you know, there was, you know, the big one, Bathsheba, he was called man after God's own heart. Even look at when Elijah, who ran, who was afraid, even though, I mean, God spoke to him directly, and he ran and was afraid at one point. You got, you know, Saul, who was aiding and abetting the murder of Christians. I mean, that's the whole point of grace.
Okay. We have much. The whole Bible talks about people's failures, and it doesn't leave you with the failures. Okay? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And here we are. Think of Peter on your page there. Think of Peter, and we do need to go back to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. And verse 31 through verse 34. If you go to verse 14, first of all, what do you have as a title above verse 14 in your Bible? Anybody have a title there? Institution of the Lord's Supper. This great, serious, sobering, incredibly gracious ordinance of Christ. All right? What do you have at verse 24? Who is the greatest? The dispute. Right after the Lord's Supper. Come on, guys. And we should all say to ourselves, come on, guys, because we've done the same thing. All right? So this is the context. It's right before Jesus is going to be betrayed and be tried unjustly and be crucified. Verse 31. So Jesus turns to Simon and says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny 3 times that you know me. Satan has demanded to have you. Oh, Lord, I will go with you all the way to death. Is that so, Peter? I'll tell you tonight that before the rooster crows 3 times, you will deny me 3 times. All right, we'll fill in a space or two here. Yes. Okay.
There's a point to this. God will be glorified in some way, even though you're going to feel really awful.
Okay, that is very important. When you have turned again. We're going to get to that in just a moment. No, good. That's great. I'd rather have you come up with that. Okay, Satan, our next space. Satan has asked to sift you or to shake you. You know, as a little kid, you may have had a little strainer that you'd take to the beach. To the beach. And, you know, you'd run dirt through it or sand through it or whatever. And whatever was left in top, that was being sifted. That was being shaken. The word could also be, has asked to sift you, to shake you, to tribulate you. That's kind of a descriptive. That showed up on my spell check. That's not really a word, but it's a good word, to tribulate you. If that's the case, Satan demanded to sift Peter. What hope did Peter have? Our next question on the page. Did not Satan sift someone else at the very same time? Judas. Did not Satan sift Judas at the very same time? So we ask the question, what's the difference between Judas and Peter? Now, most Christians today attribute Peter returning and Judas failing to both of those men's own free will. Why did Peter... Well, before that, Peter was not okay because he exercised his own free will. Peter, why did he fall? Why did Peter fall? Peter chose to do what? Deny Christ. Peter chose to deny Christ. Judas wasn't condemned because his own free will failed. Judas acted according to what? Judas acted according to his nature. Okay? What was Judas's nature? Sinful. Greedy. Did Judas struggle with that? Be careful of your answer. Well, okay, eventually he did, but that really wasn't a struggle because Judas had gone his whole time during the ministry doing what? Pilfering from the box. He was showing what was in his heart. He had a nature that had never been regenerated, changed, okay? So Peter acted against what? Peter acted against his new nature. All right? So we have two men. One of them was regenerated. One of them was not. And Peter did, remember, the spirit lusts against the flesh. Only in who? Believers. Unbelievers don't have that fight. They just do what their nature tells them to do. A believer has a new nature, and he has sin that remains, and so there is a struggle in his life and in his heart. So what was the difference between Peter and Judas? We have another space. It ultimately came back to God. It ultimately came back to God and his choice of his people. Now, we clearly and deliberately looked at this 2 weeks ago in our morning message. And Jesus said to Peter, all right, on your page, Jesus said something to Peter that he never said to Judas. All right, it was along the lines of what Chad was saying. What did Jesus say to Peter that he never said to Judas? Verse 32. Charity? Okay. But I have prayed for you. Prayed what? That your faith may not what? Fail. Okay. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Did Jesus pray that for Judas? What you do, do quickly. What do you think? Anybody here think that Jesus prayed that for Judas?
No, he knew his heart.
He knew his heart.
There was no faith there to pray for.
There was no faith there to pray for. There was no new nature. There was only an old nature, okay? That was all he had. He was not regenerated. So, think of our Lord's Prayer that we read several Sundays during our scripture reading on Sunday mornings from John 17. Let's go back there. John chapter 17. and on your page, in John 17, verses 6 through 12, what is the difference between Peter and Judas? Now, not from our own human perspective, but from God's perspective. What is the difference between Peter and Judas? Have you ever failed? Who do you have something in common with? Among these two people, Peter and Judas. All right? You and I have a lot in common with Peter and Judas, at least on the outside. But what is the difference between Peter and Judas, not from our perspective, but from God's perspective? We're going to read verses 6 through 12. Well, we'll read verse 6 first, because our first answer comes from verse 6. Verse 6, I have manifested your name. Who's speaking? Jesus, to who? His Father. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. What's the difference there in that verse between Peter and Judas? Sam, what do you think? Got an idea? James? Okay, number one, God the Father gave a people to who? To Jesus out of the world. God the Father gave a people to Jesus out of the world. He says that, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Which means there are people who is in the world that God the Father has not given to Christ. There are two sides to that coin, aren't there? And so, who of these two men was included in those people of verse 6? Peter. All right, number two. Let's go to verse 7. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I, Jesus, have given them, these disciples, the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now verse 9, that's our second point. I am praying for them. Who are them? Who does them refer to? The ones that the Father gave to the Son. Jim? The given ones. Okay, again, verse 9. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Number two, Jesus, what did he do here? Prayed. Jesus prayed for those that God had given him. Now, sometimes we're left to deduce something on the other side of an argument. Not in this verse. Jesus flat out comes flat out and says what he didn't do. What does he say he didn't do in the second half of verse 9? Pray for the world. Okay, that's the second half of your answer. Jesus didn't pray for the world. So, take Judas and Peter. Where do they fit in verse 9? What did Jesus do for Peter in verse 9? What did Jesus not do for Judas? Prayed for him, all right? Are those my words? Am I just putting something over the text? That is what Jesus himself says right there, all right? Let's go to verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Is Jesus glorified in Peter or Judas? Elena? What? He was glorified in Peter? He denied him. Why was he glorified in Peter? He was still his child, and God himself was going to bring Peter back. That's how God glorifies himself. When you fall and you are restored, wow, what a great guy for restoring himself. No. Why are you restored? God's grace. Jesus is praying for you if you are one of his children like that. He prayed for you there. All right, number three. Jesus prayed. No, we didn't read verse 11. I'm sorry. Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Who are they? Okay, those he was given, those who had believed in him up to that point. All right. They are in the world, and I am coming to you. And then he says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. What did Jesus do for his people there in verse 11? Number three, Jesus prayed for his people that the... What? That the Father would do what? Scott? Keep them, all right? Jesus prayed for his people that the Father would keep them. That's verse 11. And our fourth point comes from verse 12. Verse 12 says, While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Number four, Jesus didn't lose one of those who were his. Now, what does it mean that the son of destruction was lost? All right, what does it mean he was lost? Did Jesus lose him? He wasn't saved. He continued to be lost as he had always been lost. Can Jesus lose a lost person? They're already lost. And so the answer for number four, Jesus didn't lose one of those who were his. And he won't lose one of those who... Think of your tents. Chuck? Are his, okay? He won't lose one of those who are his. All right, so let's apply this. Did Jesus pray for Peter? Now, we all agreed. Did Jesus pray for Judas in the same way that he prayed for Peter? No. If Jesus would have prayed for Judas in the same way he prayed for Peter, what would have happened? He would have been regenerated. Judas would have been saved. Now notice that our next space, Peter boasted. Peter boasted. And after Peter boasted, Peter fell. Okay, good. Peter boasted, Peter fell. Jesus prayed for Peter. When did Jesus pray for Peter? Before he fell. How is our friendship? How are our friendships? We'll be friends as long as you got my back. Right? But if you start to have a pattern here of not having my back, we're going to have a problem with our friendships. Jesus' greatest hour of need, and he tells Peter, you're going to deny me. And after he tells him, no, I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to stay with you until death. I'll go anywhere with you. You're going to deny me, Peter, but I have prayed for you. Somebody denies you or is a traitor to you. Do you feel like praying for them? What kind of psalms do you feel like praying over people who betray you? Imprecatory psalms, right? Lord, you know what they did, and boy, I hope they pay. dash their teeth against the rocks, you know, those kind of psalms that we have back there. Jesus prayed for Peter. What pain as a human being. And Jesus prayed for him. Peter was restored. Did we answer that one yet? After that, Peter was restored. I have the word by there. I think it ought to be the word through. Through a very humbling fall. Peter was restored through a very humbling fall. And he knew that his standing was not his own, but his Savior's. Now, Judas fell. Judas, Tom, what did Judas do after he fell? You said a little bit before. Okay, Judas felt, Becky? Sorry, he felt bad, okay? Judas felt bad, or Judas felt sorry for what he had done. Think of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It talks about repentance. And it talks about a sorrow that leads to repentance and a sorrow that leads to death. What kind of sorrow did Peter have? A sorrow that led to repentance. What kind of sorrow did Judas have? A sorrow that led to death. All right, his sorrow was not a sorrow that led to repentance, but to death. People who are regenerated by God's Holy Spirit repent of their sins. They feel sorry for their sins and they repent of that sin. That sorrow is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. People who have no new nature, they feel bad. There are people in our world who are without Christ and they feel bad every day about things that they do. And they have nowhere to send their guilt. They have nowhere to take their sin. And so what do? Alex? They are despairing. And oftentimes, people like that, they will finally just, their sorrow leads them to death. They sometimes commit suicide. They have nowhere to take their guilt and their sin. They feel bad, but it's not a sorrow that leads to repentance or to life, but a sorrow that leads to death. And that is the great difference between Judas and Peter. It wasn't that Judas and Peter were the same guys and they did the same things and one out of his own heart said, I feel bad for this, I'm going to repent. And another one said, I feel bad for this, I don't feel bad for this, I'm not going to repent. No, they were regenerate. One was regenerate, one was unregenerate. One was saved by God and His grace, one was unsaved. One was outside of Christ. Now go with me to Proverbs 24. Proverbs chapter 24. And verse 16. For the righteous, what's it say? Falls. How often does he fall? Seven times. What does that mean? You fall more than seven times, no hope for you. You fall more than seven times? What does seven mean? Chad?
Often.
Often. It's a number of perfection. You fall in a perfect number of times. And you're still, well, it's not perfected yet, right? You're still going to fall. The righteous, they fall seven times and what? Rises again. Now notice the second half. But the wicked stumble. What's the difference? What is the difference between the wicked and the righteous? What do they both do? Fall and stumble in times of calamity. Righteous people fall. If you don't think so, you aren't righteous. In fact, you're just self-righteous. What makes righteous people righteous? Christ. There's the right answer. It's not that what they do is always right. Righteous people do what is right, though. Why? Because they have the righteousness of Christ. They have a new nature. And God gives them a heart to do what's right. They've been justified. They've been declared righteous by God. And they do what's right because they've been regenerated by God. Righteous people are righteous because they have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not their own righteousness. And every righteous person who has ever lived has what? Verse 16. Fallen. There are no perfect ones. As James said, or says, we all stumble in many ways. But what do people who are righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, what do they do when they stumble? They hate that they were traitors to their Savior. They want to get away from what put them in a wrong position. They get back up and they confess their sin. They repent again and they walk with Christ again. Why? Go back to John 17. Why do they do that? Because they're really strong people? Why do they do that? Bev? Forgiveness? They want forgiveness. Ultimately, why do they do that? Christ restores. Before Christ restores, why do they go back? Jim? They're His given ones, and Jesus has prayed for them. I mean, really think about it. If it depended on you, would you be Judas or Peter? Who would you be if it depended on you? Judas. The second kind of person described there is that wicked person. What do you have to do to be wicked? Just be born. So this person is a natural person without Christ. He walks along in his natural way. He stumbles, he falls, and what happens to him? The wicked stumble in times of calamity. The righteous falls seven times and rises again. What does the wicked do? He stumbles and they die. They stay there. We have a man, a father of two ladies in our church in Mexico City, and he used to be a drunkard. And one night, they were, the road that they lived on was how would you describe that road? It wasn't paved. It was just a dirt road, rock road. It wasn't cobblestone. There was no road except, you know, what they had worked. And it's all volcanic rock underneath there. Well, they had dug this hole. It was about 8 or 9, 10 feet deep. And one night he was coming home and he fell in the hole right by their house. And his daughters and wife, they couldn't get him out, so they threw him a blanket in the hole. You just have to sleep here tonight. We can't get you out. And they couldn't. They couldn't get the guy out. He's dead weight, you know. And that is how we are in our trespasses and sins. The righteous sin and fall, and they get back up. Christ has prayed for them. The wicked stumble and never go get back up. They are in calamity. They go to calamity. They go to ruin, eternal ruin. Why? Because they are outside of Jesus Christ. Those who are Christ's sheep stumble, and they get back up. Why? Christ is holding them fast. It's all because of Christ. It's not because they're such great people. They're stronger than the guy over here or the girl over here. Christ is holding them fast. Does that encourage you this morning? You ought to be encouraged by this, and then we ought to come to our next service, and we ought to worship. Because what a great Christ. If Christ treated us the way we treat other people who are traitors and stab us at the back, there wouldn't be much hope for us. But I have prayed for you. What a great Christ. That is the gospel. That we are great sinners, but we have a great Savior. And that truth right there, our tendency is to say, yeah, but you have to do. Forget that. Just forget that. If you recognize what a great Savior Christ is, you will do. Because you want to please the one who has prayed for you, who has saved you, who has brought you to himself, all for his own glory, not because of anything that was in you. That is a great Christ. Those who are Christ's sheep stumble and get back up. Christ is holding them fast. Wow, I didn't finish number 49. That was not an intentional lie. But I only have a little bit more for number 49. So we will finish that, Lord willing, next Sunday. And it doesn't matter. This was a great class because you see what Jesus has done. Faith? All right, how can I tell somebody not to do something that I did? After all we've looked at now, what do we do? How about your kids?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, okay. Okay. How do we look at people who are under our authority then? And say, how can I tell you to do something when I haven't? Well, we have to be humble, right? I have fallen. Christ has lifted me up. It's not just do this then, son or daughter or student or church member. It's, I've been where you are. And you have to look to Jesus Christ and he will lift you up. He is your only hope. And if you don't look to Christ, there is no hope for you. And I can tell you, I'm telling you, this is what God wants you to do. Yes, I've failed in that before. God has forgiven me in Christ. And so, yes, if I would just say, you've got to do what I've done, and I've never failed, I would be a hypocrite. But I'm not a hypocrite. I've fallen. I've experienced God's grace in my life. I've experienced him lifting me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay, putting my feet upon the rock. And so, I want that for you. And just doing something that I tell you to do isn't going to make things good or well. You have to look to Jesus Christ. Eileen? And right, we don't do that because we're so great. We do that because why? Jesus has prayed for us, if you are in Christ. John 17, it's right there. He has prayed for you that your faith fail not. That's Luke 22. And once you've fallen and I restore you, strengthen your brothers, feed my sheep. That's what Jesus said. What a great Christ we have today. And as we have just a couple of minutes between services here, think about that, reflect on him, and let us come together to worship him in spirit and in truth this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for such a great Savior. Father, everybody in this world falls. But those who are without Christ fall, and they stay there. Father, those who are in Christ fall, and you raise them up. And the only difference, Father, is Christ. It's not us. And so help us today to love you and to honor you and to lift you up and to praise your name and to desire to help our brothers and sisters who fall and stumble in many ways as well. We do the same. Father, we need you And we thank you for your preserving love to all of your children. And Father, because of your preservation of us, that is why we persevere. We pray that you would keep us in the love of Christ today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.